Why should apostles and preachers be so careful not to be a burden on those whom they serve? Welcome to The Good Word. I'm Alden Thompson, your host. Continue our series on 1 and 2 Thessalonians. My conversation partners are Dave Thomas, Dean of the Walla Walla University School of Theology, and Emily Flotman, a member of the pastoral staff at the Walla Walla University Church. Welcome to both of you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Alden.
Now, let's dive into our topics this week, for the apostolic example. That's the topic that we're supposed to be dealing with. And I'd like to start with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you have your Bible, you may follow that with us.
Or 1 Thessalonians?
1 Thessalonians. Mm. And that's chapter 2 on page 1180 in my Bible. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know. But with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. Now, Paul is not—
Now, what translation of the Bible is that?
This is New International Version.
Okay.
Okay, it's the 2011 New International Version. So, now, he's pretty bold in telling about his suffering there. And I'm wondering how important it is for people to expect to suffer. All those who follow Christ Jesus, those who seek to live a godly life, will suffer persecution. I think that's Peter who says that.
Mm-hmm. Well, I mean, there's a long history of suffering persecution in the Christian world.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Christians living in the world have suffered persecution. In fact, it's astonishing to realize that the 20th century saw more persecution of Christians than all of the rest of history combined.
Mm-hmm.
We don't tend to think about that, but Christianity is it's attacked, it's persecuted in many, many places. And I don't know, I don't have any great ambitions to be persecuted, but I guess there's degrees of persecution. How many people have not been ridiculed for their beliefs,
yeah,
which is actually a very mild form of persecution.
Mm-hmm. But one of the most deadly.
It can be, yeah.
Yeah. Because if I tell someone, well, if you believed what, if you knew what I knew, you wouldn't be able to believe what you believe. That is just absolutely devastating,
yeah,
especially.
Mm-hmm.
That's usually in the matchup between, quotes, more liberal people and more conservative people.
But it is an amazing thing, Alden, that it seems that where the Christian church is persecuted, it tends to thrive. And where it is not, it gets flabby.
Mm-hmm.
That's within a certain degree, because you take Japan, North Korea, there are places historically where they have persecuted with such a vengeance that they actually did kill out completely.
Mm-hmm.
But moderate persecution really works.
Although in early Christian times, the Romans were pretty rough.
And yeah.
I mean, they talked about the blood of martyrs being the seed of the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah, that's true.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in verse 3, reading on here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, you have this statement, "For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never use flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, not from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you." Now, the author of the study guide, the official study guide, John Pauline, points out that there are three ways of getting a message home. He says you can do it with ethos, appeal to character, or you can do it with argument, logos, or you can do it with emotion, pathos.
Hmm.
Those are the Greek terms, and their English equivalents. Apparently, Paul emphasized ethos more than the other two. Is that likely to be the longest-lasting, most effective, and powerful argument? Or do you make score more with pathos? Tell a funny story, gripping story.
You're speaking to Paul's view that the character is what is that? Mm-hmm. Is that what you're saying? I think character, especially in big cities, and this was one of those, character and how you live your life is a great witness. And sometimes, especially under persecution, you can't do the verbal witness, but you can live in character. And I know some of the times that have been most meaningful to me in relationship with non-Christians is when someone comes and says, why do you have joy at this moment when you shouldn't? And I think that people seeing how we live our lives and our character and the difference that following mm-hmm. Jesus makes in our life compels, even in times of persecution.
When you read those verses, my mind went in a different way, where Paul talks about we didn't come with flattery, we didn't come with a pretext for greed. And, you know, I think one of the very sorry things that's been attached to Christian witness is what can only be called hucksterism.
Mm.
And, I mean, my mind goes to the story of Tom Sawyer when they were going down the river, they staged this revival meeting and just to raise money, and the citizens got wind of it. Well, there's been a lot of hucksterism, I think, especially in America. Entrepreneurialism has overtaken Christianity, and it's become a means of earning money, sometimes a lot of money, for people. And I think it has discredited seriously the Christian witness.
Mm.
And I would like to distance myself from that kind of stuff. I think that the injunctions of Scripture for people to give generously is far preferable to this idea of flattering people and trying to weasel money out of them by one means or another.
Mm-hmm.
And right there we need to come to that another point that for which Paul is terribly important, verses 9 to 12 in chapter 2, verses 9 to 12. Says, surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. So Paul says here, we worked day and night. In other words, you could say in American idiom, we didn't take a nickel from you or a dime. So we worked hard.
Mm.
And in a world of hucksters, and my guess is hucksterism didn't start in America.
No,
it's
didn't.
Been there all the way along. In fact, one of the things that triggered the problems in Philippi was when they had this demon-possessed girl and they were making money from her.
Yeah, that's true. Mm-hmm.
And when Paul cast the demon out, they were exasperated because all of a sudden their livelihood had been taken care of.
Nolan, I want to pull in a verse that's actually one of my favorite in the Bible. It's in 1 Thessalonians 4, and we'll come to that in subsequent weeks, I'm sure. But verse 11, the middle of verse 10, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more and to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. So this portion you're talking about here, I think, is very significant. Although what Paul says here does obscure the fact that in other places the Bible says that a person who works in the gospel is worthy of their hire.
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, there is a legitimate expectation that those who give their lives to the gospel work should be supported.
But there's an interesting dynamic there. If you insist that you get more pay is one thing, but if I insist on your behalf that you be adequately paid,
of course,
that's the way it ought to be.
Of course.
In fact, typically that's the way it should work in the Christian church. If somebody is doing something that's not right for you, you shouldn't ever have to defend yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Your brothers and sisters in Christ should come to your rescue.
Mm-hmm.
I think that's particularly true when it comes to women in ministry.
Mm,
we shouldn't expect the women to have to, champion
their own cause, because it looks very self-serving.
Yeah, it really does. See.
Yes. And I think that his, from what I've read in some commentaries, his example here of we didn't have food that we didn't pay for, we worked, is also speaks to what he talks about later. And Dave, you brought up the verse about leading a quiet life, and some commentators address that he was maybe focused on some issues in that church of laziness. And
we'll come to that one. That's a crucial one.
And so I think, again, this is him setting up an example to the people.
And see, there's another verse which comes along later, 2 Thessalonians 3:8, where Paul says, we didn't eat anyone's food without paying for it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That's in the same section that you're referring to.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
but hold on. I do think that this sets up a very high standard for people who are privileged to be paid by for their gospel work, is that they should be very diligent in what they do, not just accepting things and doing little.
Mm-hmm.
I remember a powerful narrative of friends who were visiting a pastor family in Britain many years ago when there wasn't quite as much money as there may be now. But when they were visiting in the home, the wife apologized for not having matching curtains in one room.
Hmm.
And she says, we try to be very careful because we are paid by the tithe.
Hmm.
Wow.
That was just the person who told me this found that just really powerful.
Mm-hmm.
That someone would be that conscientious and say, we can't spend this money because this money comes from the tithe. It's God's money. So that's really intriguing. Mm-hmm. There's another important theme that I'd like to touch on here in the apostolic example. And this is kind of a two-edged sword. Paul emphasizes, we didn't come to please people, but to please God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in a sense, he is saying that in an attempt to please people. Because if you are talking to people who think that it's very important to please God, then what you do to please them is tell them, mm-hmm. I've come to not please you, but to please God. See?
I wish you could have this conversation with Paul himself. All day.
Yeah.
I'm not sure he would take it so charitably.
Oh, there are a number of places where Paul just cheerfully, because really quite arrogant now, imitate me. That's a good way to go. So I take it that you don't want to press that issue much further because Paul is not here to defend himself.
That's correct.
That's right.
Okay,
yeah.
Good. Now, we can say, however, in the last few minutes here, that people come first. And this is where it's very interesting. Paul claims he could be a father, but in verse 11, chapter 2, where he says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, urging you. And yet at the same time in verse 7, instead we were like young children among you. So Paul's mm-hmm. trying to get it both ways. Egalitarian, we're one of the kids with you, but I'm also a father who's responsible for you. Would that be a helpful double model for leaders today?
Yeah, I think sometimes you have to be in a paternal role and sometimes you have to be in a familial role.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah.
And I think circumstance can dictate that.
Yeah.
I mean, all of us like it sometimes when the leader does take charge. So.
Yeah, it's nice to have someone who takes charge, but also nice someone who can be appropriately humble at the right time. Next week, our topic will be Friends Forever, where Paul again builds on his experience with the Thessalonians. My conversation partners will again be Dave Thomas and Emily Flottman. My thanks to Chad Ofterhauer, our program engineer, to all of you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Alden Thompson.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.